All right, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. And the title that has been assigned to me is Preaching and Apologetics. So I want us to look at a text in this session, John 16, verses 8 through 11. And I want to begin by just reading this passage, and during the few moments that I have to be with you, I want us to look carefully at this text, because it plays a very significant role in preaching and apologetics. Of course, this is during the Upper Room Discourse. Our Lord will soon be arrested and tried and crucified. These are last words He will give to His disciples to prepare them for what lies ahead. Jesus Himself was a preacher. God had only one son and made Him a preacher. And Jesus came forth preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And He called men to be around Him, to be trained to be preachers. And in the Great Commission, He sent them out to preach repentance to all the nations. And the book of Acts is a book of preaching. One out of every four verses in the book of Acts is a sermon, or the equivalent thereof, of a witness being given to a contingency of people. The early church was so powerfully strong among different reasons, but one of which at the head of the list is it was a preaching church. They heralded and trumpeted the Word of God. And so Jesus, as He prepares His disciples to go out and preach the Word of God, He says in John 16 in verse 8, "And when He comes, and He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." As Jesus will be sending them out to preach after His resurrection in the Great Commission, they will be sent out into a world that is hostile to the gospel. So hostile, in fact, in chapter 15 and verse 18, He says that the world will hate them. And in verse 20, that the world will persecute them. And in chapter 16 and verse 2, that they will literally be thrown out of synagogues and run out of town. And also in verse 2, that the world will actually kill them, thinking that they are serving God. And so in the face of this resistance, Jesus makes this extraordinary promise in chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. In verse 7, He says that the Holy Spirit will comfort them. But the promise in verses 8 through 11 is that the Holy Spirit will disturb the unbelievers. So the Spirit of God will comfort the preachers and will convict the listeners. And as we talk about defending the faith in this conference, we must remember that the Holy Spirit is the greatest defender of the faith. The Holy Spirit is the greatest apologist, who presents the most convincing case to the sinner's hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who presents the strongest evidence. And the Holy Spirit prosecutes the unbeliever. And so I want us to look at verses 8 through 11 and remind ourselves of what we already know, that as we bear witness for Christ and as we defend the faith and as we earnestly contend for the faith, we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to break through to those to whom we speak. And so beginning in verse 8, He says, "And He, when he comes, the he refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's already in the world. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. But he will come in his fullness on the day of Pentecost to inaugurate this new age. And when he comes, he will convict the world. Now, this word convicts a very important word that we understand. It has a primary and a secondary meaning. And the primary meaning is to expose. The Holy Spirit will come to expose the sin that is in the lives of unbelievers, and specifically the sin of unbelief, of rejecting the gospel and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And this very same word was used earlier in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3 and in verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's the very word. It's used in Ephesians 5, verse 13, that we are to expose the deeds done in darkness. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As we defend the gospel, as we preach the gospel, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring heart conviction and to expose sin in the lives of unbelievers. And specifically, as we will see, the sin of unbelief. The secondary meaning of this word convict is to convince and to reprove the sinner of personal guilt and shame. The Holy Spirit is like a prosecuting attorney who presents and presses charges against the accused. It's the Holy Spirit who presents evidence and calls witnesses to the stand, and is the Holy Spirit who brings a verdict of guilty to the sinner's heart, convincing the unbeliever of their guilt before Almighty God and before a holy God in heaven. And we think of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made to be both Lord and Christ. And in Acts 2, verse 37, it says they were pierced to the heart. Katanuso. It's a word that was used of the high priest who would take the knife and slit the throat of the sacrificial animal in order to present the blood under the sacrificial system. It was used of a butcher who would take a knife and literally thrust it into the animal to be prepared to eat. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He is to bring, and he does bring, deep, painful conviction of sins. The Holy Spirit does not tickle ears. The Holy Spirit boxes ears. The Holy Spirit brings sin to the surface, because no one will ever be saved until they are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. No one giggles through the narrow gate. Everyone who enters into the kingdom of heaven comes as one who mourns over their sin. And so he says in verse 8, when he comes, will convict the world. And the world here refers to the world of unbelievers. The word for world, cosmos, is used 10 different ways in the Gospel of John alone. And here it is the world of unbelievers. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And these are the three weighty realities that the Holy Spirit deals with. These three are the tip of the spear. These three are the edge of the sword. And so it only stands to reason that as we defend the faith and as we share the gospel, we too must speak about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because this is at the head of the agenda for the Holy Spirit as he presses to the heart of the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit is pressing sin, righteousness, and judgment. R.C. Sproul wrote a book a number of years ago, Saved from What? Well, you need to be saved from sin, right, and judgment. We're not saved from loneliness. We're not saved from insecurity. We're not saved from a bad job. We need to be saved from God. And there is only one who can save from God, and that is God Himself. And so, in verse 9, 10, and 11, he deals more specifically with sin and righteousness and judgment. You'll note in verse 9, concerning sin, and not just any sin, not just sin in a large, broad brushstroke way, but a specific sin that is the point at which the Spirit presses down upon the live nerve of the unconverted heart. And it is the sin of unbelief. And that is why he says in verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. You see, unbelief is, in the final instance, the damning sin. It is the only unforgivable sin. Every other sin can be forgiven, but unbelief will never be forgiven unless one repents and turns to Christ. This sin of unbelief is the sin of rejecting Christ. It is the sin of refusing the free offer of the gospel in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This sin of unbelief is trampling underfoot the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This sin is insulting the Spirit of grace. This sin hardens one's heart against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why we must preach Christ and Him crucified. This is why when we stand in the pulpit and we open the Word of God, we must preach Christ, the person and work of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit presses that to the heart. And they stand at the intersection of life. Will they believe in Christ? Or will they continue in unbelief? And is the Holy Spirit then, who, as I said earlier, is like a prosecuting attorney and presses to the heart the dire need to believe in Christ, to entrust one's life to Christ. And so this is why we must be ever preaching Christ. And then in verse 10, he says, and. The word and is very important. It's not or, as if this is a multiple choice. And with some people, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. But with other people, He convicts of righteousness. And then yet another group of people, He convicts of judgment. No, the word and at the beginning of verse 10 and at the beginning of verse 11 connects these all together. All three of these are interwoven and stand as one ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 10, he convicts of righteousness. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. The Spirit of God convicts of righteousness because it is perfect righteousness that is needed to gain acceptance with God the Father. It is perfect righteousness, which is perfect adherence to the law of God at all points, that is absolutely, absolutely necessary to find approval and acceptance with God in heaven. But the end of verse 10, when he says, because I go to the Father and you see me no more, is saying that in order to go to the Father, You must have the righteousness that Jesus Christ alone can offer. Your righteousness will not gain you acceptance with God in heaven. Because you have sinned and you have rejected Christ, you must have the righteousness that Christ alone can give. And in order to be accepted with the Father in heaven, Jesus says, I go to the Father and you see me no longer. You must have a perfect righteousness. Well, there's only one place to find perfect righteousness, and that is in the Lord Jesus, who was born of a woman under the law, that he might fulfill all of the requirements of the law, that he might obey the law on our behalf. We who have broken the law day after day after day, we are unrighteous. Jesus fulfilled the law at every point. He secured a perfect righteousness for those who will believe in him. Now, the very righteousness that is imputed to us in the act of justification. And the final act of Jesus securing righteousness is his obedience to the Father to be lifted up upon the cross and to die in the place of guilty, hell-bound sinners. And so it is this righteousness that we desperately need. But we, in our own self-righteousness, stand naked before a holy God in heaven. And we have no covering for our sin whatsoever. And it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to press to the heart with deep conviction the sinner's need for this righteousness, to expose unrighteousness and to convince the heart of one's need of the righteousness that comes alone through Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God is convicting of the sin of unbelief. He is convicting of the desperate need of each and every one of us to have the righteousness that only Christ can give in order to go to the Father and to be received by the Father. And all of our righteousness, Isaiah says, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so, the great exchange of the cross, all of my sin laid upon Christ, and His perfect righteousness laid upon me. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has come to reprove and to persuade and to prosecute the hearts of unbelievers of their desperate need of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ alone. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. There is only one way to have this righteousness, and it is to believe in Jesus Christ. To reject Christ is to reject the only righteousness by which we must be clothed in order to be presented faultless before the throne of God above. And so the Holy Spirit is majoring on majors and pressing to the heart these absolute essential necessities in order for one to be converted. And as these preachers are being sent out into the world, I mean, think about it. They began their preaching ministry in the very city that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they begin to preach the gospel, they must understand that the Lord Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit, who will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. As they stand and preach Christ and Him crucified, And without this ministry of the Holy Spirit, preaching and apologetics will never be effective and will never be successful. But there's one more in verse 11, one more aspect of this conviction of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 11, we read, and concerning judgment. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit has come and he convicts the world of judgment. Now, the word judgment here refers to the coming final judgment that is looming on the horizon of time, in which every unregenerate person will face the record of their entire life, and all of their sins will be brought out into the open. And as the Spirit of God who convicts the lost person, you're under judgment. You're under the wrath of God, and you will have your day in court on the last day. And you will stand before the judge of heaven and earth. Revelation 20 and verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, heaven and earth fled away, and there was no hiding place. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and the books were opened, and the book of life was opened. And everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And it is the Spirit of God who has come to convince men of this final judgment. This day when they will stand before the Supreme Court of heaven and earth and stand before heaven's judge, and every sin that they have ever committed in the history of their life will be brought out into the open, and God will prosecute the case, and there will be the sentence of eternal damnation that will be declared. And this is a merciful ministry of the Holy Spirit to press this to the heart before it's too late, before they stand in the judgment, without an advocate to represent them before the high court of heaven. And in Hebrews 9 in verse 27, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every unconverted person has two unbreakable appointments, death and judgment. And it is the Spirit of God who is not tickling emotions, who is not pandering to the flesh, who is not massaging egos. It is the Holy Spirit who has come to convict of sin and the righteousness that is desperately needed to find acceptance with God, and judgment, the final judgment. And it is so certain, this final judgment, that he concludes verse 11 by saying, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The word because indicates why this judgment will surely occur, why this judgment is inescapable. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. And this refers to Satan himself, the devil, the evil one, the one who has been cast out of heaven already and cast down to the earth. At the end of the age, he will be cast into the lake of fire, and he has been judged. Now, here is the reasoning of Christ to his preachers. If the ruler of this world, who is the greatest sinner who has ever lived, has been judged already in an argument from the greater to the lesser, then how much more will God judge every lesser sinner? If he has judged the great violator of the glory of God, Satan himself, and he has been judged, how much more so will God judge the sinner on the last day? And there will not be one drop of mercy. There will not be one drop of grace. There will be no forgiveness on the last day. It will be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It will be perfect judgment and perfect justice and equity that will be meted out on the last day. And the Holy Spirit's ministry now, this moment, is to bring this to bear upon the human heart that is unconverted, to bring them to the place where they do believe in Jesus Christ, to bring them to the place where they desire the righteousness that can come only from Jesus Christ, and they flee to Christ that they might escape the final judgment. Hebrews 2 verses 3 and 4 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" And so this is what every preacher desperately needs, is the Holy Spirit to accompany his preaching and for the Holy Spirit of God to bring the truth of the gospel home to hearts and to bring gospel conviction, the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, which are the three last things you'll ever see on Christian television. Which are the three last things you'll ever hear on most Christian media ministries. But are the three things that the Spirit of God is at work doing in this world in the lives of unbelievers. So, preaching and apologetics. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the greatest apologist to defend the faith in the hearts of unbelievers and to take our preaching and our witness and our testimony and for the Spirit of God to bring it to the hearts of our listeners. I can only take the word of God to the ear of my listeners, and I can go no further. It is the Spirit of God who must take it from the ear to the heart and pierce and penetrate the heart. And it's the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and plunges it into the depth of the soul to bring about true conviction. Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joint and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So the preacher must take the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God must then pierce and penetrate to the depth of the soul. Well, I've gone past my time. I'm through, but I'm not finished. So thank you for coming back from dinner.